the song Not By Might twice today because we're getting ready for the conference. That is the theme of the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship Conference is what God uses. And you'll find that God uses what? The great and the mighty and the famous and the big things? No, He uses the small things. What God uses. So that will be the theme of the conference coming up. And in order for us to be able to teach everybody else that, we need to know it. And so that's why one of the reasons I want you here Monday night, not just for the song, I want you here for the preaching, but also to really help lead in the singing of that song. So Monday night, February the 2nd, we'll be singing that. We'll be introducing that. We'll have a special, and then we'll lead the congregation in the same song. James chapter 2, we're going to finish our little series on faith and works that we see in James chapter 2. You'll see that we looked at verses 14 to 17 and learned that faith is evidenced by action. Let's just read those verses, James 2, 14 to 17. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And so we looked at that as a delinquent faith, or perhaps we could say a dead faith. No works. Faith is evidenced by action. And then we see in verses 18 to 20 the characteristics of an inactive faith, and we call this a demonic faith. Verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? A demonic faith is an inactive faith. Tonight we're going to look at a demonstrated faith. And we're going to see how faith is demonstrated. And two examples are given here in this passage. Let's read verses 21 and following. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. I think you can see very plainly that James is teaching that if you say that you have faith and yet there's nothing that evidences that faith, you may have faith, but it's a dead faith. It's a worthless faith. It's an empty faith. It is not a saving faith. What the Bible teaches is that when you truly get saved, that there is a regenerative work that is done in your heart that results in action. There will be a change. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There is a change. It'll be a change that is seen by others. It is a change that is demonstrated in the life of a Christian. And we see the demonstration here illustrated by two folks that are mentioned in this passage. But we've got to remember this. Some think that Paul and James are contradicting each other. Because Paul talks about the fact that it is faith and faith alone that saves. And so they say that there is a contradiction here, but that it's not a contradiction. Both are defending the same truth, but are fighting in opposite directions. Let me illustrate it this way. It's like a group of Americans in World War II trapped in a French city. One fights the Germans from the north. Another fights the Germans from the south. Both are defending the same thing, but fighting in different directions. When you look at it that way, it's not that Paul and James are contradicting each other. It's really that they have two different audiences. Paul is really having to address the Pharisees. James is really addressing hypocrites. People who profess salvation, who say that they're saved, who profess to have faith, and yet that's all it is a profession. Pharisees would say, well, you need to be saved by works. It is your works that save you. It is the hypocrites who say, I don't need any works. By the way, this is the new Calvinism type idea. I don't need any works. I don't need to do anything. I'm saved by faith. And when you listen to that, you say, yeah, that rings true. But to say that no works follow, there's a problem there. Paul is saying we are justified before God by faith. The way James is saying it, yeah, we're justified before men by our works. Because men cannot see our faith. They can see our faith as it is worked out in our works. And so I trust that you see that they are not contradicting each other. They are proclaiming the same truth, different audiences. There's three key words that you're going to find in this passage, all the way from verse 14 all the way to verse 26. And I want you to notice these three key words. It's the word say. You'll see that in verses 14, 16, and 18. A man may say he has faith. You'll see in verse 18 the word show. You show me your faith without your works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And now we're going to see in verses 22 and 24 the word see. The word see. When something is being demonstrated, you perk up. I don't know how many of you used to have show and tell when you were in school, but I remember show and tell. And when they had show and tell, I perked up. Because somebody was going to show me something and tell me all about it. And it was something that was always interesting. And I remember show and tell. Here is show and tell. You show what God is doing in your life. Not just by what you say, but it's by what you demonstrate in your life. That's why testimony time is good. And by the way, there's numerous testimonies in the book of Acts. You say, well, I don't have a testimony. Well, why not? Some people don't have a testimony because God hasn't been doing anything in their life because they haven't been doing anything for God. Do you see what I'm saying? James gives two demonstrations of faith. He gives two testimonies of faith. You'll see here that he talks about Abraham. If you see verse 21, he says, Abraham, when he had offered. And then the second illustration or testimony he gives is that of Rahab when she had received. So it's a very simple outline and one that I hope will be helpful to you tonight. So we're going to see first tonight the offering that was Abraham's testimony that we see in verses 21 to following. James starts off by saying, was not Abraham our father justified by works? Now you stop right there and you'll say, this is not right. Because Abraham was not justified by works. But let's look at something here because he's talking about an offering that he gives. And what was the offering that Abraham gives that everybody knows about? Genesis chapter 22, his son. God says to prove Abraham, to test Abraham, take your son Abraham, your only son, and go offer him on Mount Moriah. Abraham packs up, takes his son and his servants, and they begin the long journey. They get close, and Abraham tells his servants to stay there, and he tells his son Isaac, I and my son Isaac will go, and we will come back and meet you here. We, plural, will come back. Abraham was a man of faith, folks. He takes his son Isaac, and on the way up, Isaac says, but Father, where is the lamb? Abraham, by faith, says, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. He begins to bind Isaac, lays him upon the altar, and he lifts the knife, ready to strike through the heart of his only son. And the angel of the Lord stops him and says, now I know. Not that God didn't know before, but it was a demonstration to Abraham. Now I know that you would walk by faith. You have demonstrated your faith. It's not just something Abraham would talk about. It was something that Abraham would do. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And then the Bible goes on to say in verse 16 of chapter 22 of Genesis, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven. And perhaps you've been asked, what is your Isaac? What is it that God would ask you to give, to offer up to him as a sacrifice, that means so much to you, that you would tend to withhold from God? What is it that we tend to hold from God? For us Americans, many times it's our possessions. But it may be a family member that we would tend to hold back from God. It may be the one thing you think that you have to have in order to serve God. Think about it. God had told Abraham, I am going to make of you a nation. Abraham would think, well, I've got to have Isaac. So it may be the one thing that you think you have to serve God, that he is asking you to offer to him. God wants that too. The very thing that you think you have to serve God. The thing that Abraham was willing not to withhold from God, God gave back to Abraham and multiplied it. Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. Just because someone hurts financially isn't necessarily due to withholding from God. But in many cases, Christians cannot make it financially because they are withholding from God. They withhold their offerings. God will not multiply that which is withheld from him. Did God need Abraham's son? Jesus said, did. This in Matthew 3:9, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. He didn't need Isaac. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. And so, folks, it comes down to this. God will either accomplish his work with you or he'll accomplish his work without you. And if he does so without you, you lose the blessing. Abraham's offering was sacrificial. Secondly, the offering is synergistic. Now, I'm not trying to get fancy with words, but there is a word here that actually has that in it, in the original. If you go to verse 22, you see how that it says, seest thou how faith wrought with his works when he had offered, how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And there's a question mark. His offering is synergistic. I am not using that term in reference to what is necessary for salvation. I am using it in the sense of what is a result of salvation. The verb wrought with is the word sunergeo. It is to work with. That's why I'm saying his offering was synergistic. What he did is he offered with his faith. He had works that went along with his faith. We get our word synergy from that, in the sense that his works verified his faith as a living faith. Not that faith and works are equal partners. I am not saying that. And that's not what James is saying. But James is saying that faith is wrought with works. How faith wrought with his works. We also looked at this last time. It is not faith and works. Do you remember this? It is not faith or works. It is what? It is faith that works. And literally what that says is how faith wrought by his works. You say you're saved tonight. You know Jesus Christ is your Savior. Is it just something that you say? Is it just something that you claim? Is it just a profession? Or is it a possession? How do people know that you possess it? Because Abraham believed God, he obeyed God, and his faith was made perfect. That is, his faith was brought to its goal by God. What was that goal? Fulfillment of Scripture. And that brings us to our next point. His offering is scriptural. Look at verses 23 and 24. Again, the very first thing it says in verse 23, and the Scripture was fulfilled. Now, you've got to come to verse 23 to understand the previous verses. 23 is going to help us understand, because when did Abraham believe God? I'm putting it up on the screen. You can see that that was in Genesis chapter 15. Abraham believed in the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him, Abraham, for righteousness. That's in Genesis chapter 15. But when did Abraham offer up his son Isaac? What chapter? Chapter 22. When was Abraham saved? Chapter 15 or chapter 22? Chapter 15. So the works that took place in chapter 22 came after the faith in chapter 15. Are you with me? And so Abraham believed in the Lord. That's when it was counted to him for righteousness. But the proof of that is in the fact that Abraham was willing to offer his son by that faith in chapter 22. The command to sacrifice Isaac seemed to be a nullification of God's promise. Instead, it was a fulfillment. And that's what is so interesting to see. That is what is so much of a blessing to see here. Jesus said in John 8:56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Abraham was a man of faith. Now you look in verse 23 again, and it says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. That word imputed means counted. It's a financial term. Abraham's spiritual bank book was empty. Bankrupt. Just like you before you got saved. But Abraham trusted God, and God put righteousness into his account. Not because Abraham worked for it, but as a gift. Because Abraham believed God. The fact that Abraham believed God and was justified was a private matter between him and God. But folks, the result was public. And the fact that you got saved one day and you believed in God and he counted it to you for righteousness, that was a private matter between you and God. But the result is always public. Proven by what he did. If he didn't believe God, he would have never put his son on the altar. Again, people say that they believe God, but won't put on the altar those things that God wants. They have faith that God will save them from hell, but they have no faith to believe God that's going to take care of their needs today. Lord, I can't tithe. If I do that, then I... So God can save you from hell, but he can't provide your needs if you live in obedience. I like what D.L. Moody once said. Every Bible should be bound in shoe leather. There are those who profess that they know God, but in what do they deny him? You know this verse, Titus 1:16? They profess that they know God, but in works, they deny him. You profess that you're a child of God? Do your actions contradict what you say and profess? You go on to see in verse 23 that Abraham was called whom? What was he called? What was his title? He was the friend of God. You'll see that in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7, again in Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 8. Let me ask you something. Can God call you his friend? Greater love, Jesus said in John 15:13, hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if what? If you do whatsoever I command you. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. I ask again, can God call you his friend? Listen, if you don't do whatsoever he commands you, you may say that he would call you his friend. But that's a contradiction of what Jesus said. Verse 24. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. And not by faith only. There are so many passages, so many verses in this chapter, that if you take them and yank them out of context, and if I would just quote this verse to somebody, I could say, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that a man is justified by works. Folks, that's the importance of context. That's the importance of the past 3 weeks when we've looked at this entire passage from verses 14 to 26. You've got to read this in its context. Because you would take that and you would compare that to Romans 4:2, where it says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. And you would say, well, here's a contradiction. No, again, Paul emphasizes what makes a man just before God, and James emphasizes what makes a man just before men. The key phrase that James is using here is, seest thou, and the word ye see. God sees faith, but men cannot see faith. They can only see that which will accompany faith, and that is works. And that is what James is saying then when he says, ye see then how that work by works a man is justified and not by faith only. It is faith that results in works because the faith is seen in the works. Later, Paul says this in Romans 14:17-18, for the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. So you consider yourself tonight to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the Bible say as to how you will be approved of men? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's easy to say that you have Christ, but when you walk around and act like the world does, you're not demonstrating it. Abraham demonstrated his faith by offering his son Isaac. There's the first testimony, the testimony of Abraham. We see the second testimony, Rahab's. And it says in verse 25, by receiving, when she had received. Now we see that this receiving is sacrificial. Listen to Hebrews 11:31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And I think it's interesting that here in James 2:25, that James stresses that she saw these spies as messengers, not as spies. The city of Jericho was terrorized because of what God had done through Israel. All of the people in Jericho were terrorized. Joshua 2:11 says, our hearts, this is Rahab speaking, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. But only Rahab responded in faith. The rest of the city was in terror. Rahab responded in faith, evidenced by her work in doing what? Receiving the messengers. By hiding the messengers. That's why I call this sacrificial. She risked her life to do this. Somebody once said that dead faith touches only the intellect. Demonic faith involves the emotions, by the way, because the devils also believe and they're affected emotionally. Dynamic faith involves the will. Rahab responded with her intellect and emotions, those first two, but she also responded with her will. She did something about it. She and her family were not destroyed because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho, Joshua 6:25. She demonstrated her faith. The receiving is sacrificial. Secondly, the receiving is symbolic. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Finally, we get to the last verse, and Paul or James has been talking about how that faith without works is dead. And now he talks about the body, and a body that has not the spirit is dead. So he symbolizes what he is talking about by a body without a spirit. What use is a body without a spirit? Take an animal. Try to ride a horse that's dead. What use is that body without the spirit? It is useless. It's dead. So we bury it. So is it with faith without works. It is dead. It is useless. You're better off burying it than propping it up with what you say as if it's alive. I might put it this way. Some professing Christians have a pet they call faith. They got this pet or this faith when others in their family got it. But there's a problem. Their pet is dead. But they still carry this pet whenever it's necessary for someone to think that they have faith. They prop it up beside them. They hold him. They pet their pet. But this pet never motivates them to tell someone about Christ. You see the application? This pet faith never motivates them to tell about Christ. This pet faith never gives them joy. This pet faith never gives them peace. This pet is just nice to have so that when someone asks if they have faith, they can show them their pet faith, even if their pet faith is cold, dead. Folks, we see in this passage here that faith is demonstrated in the lives of two completely different people. Abraham's a Jew. What's Rahab? Abraham was a good man. He was known as a good man. What was Rahab known as? Sinful woman. You also see the difference in the fact that one was a man and one was a woman. Two different people, totally different people. One was called the friend of God, but the other was among the what? The enemies of God. Two completely different people. And yet, what do they have in common? They both exercised faith in God. And it wasn't a dead faith. How do we know it wasn't a dead faith? Because Abraham sacrificed his, he offered up his son. That was a demonstration of his faith. And we know Rahab's faith was not dead. How do we know that? She received the spies when the rest of the city was terrorized. James chapter 2, this entire chapter, is about a true Christian practicing the truth. It's a belief that behaves. You say that you believe the truth. My question to you tonight is this: do you practice it? I fear there may be some who profess that they know God but deny Him in their works. I fear that there may be some who profess to know Jesus Christ as Savior, but there's no evidence whatsoever. There's no fruit. There's no resultant action. There is nothing that follows. It is simply an empty profession. Is your faith demonstrated? Let's bow our heads. Closed.